because he first loved me.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It is so indeed good to see you today. I know we've had some weather in the last few weeks that's made it difficult to meet, but I'm thankful the weather we have today and we're able to be out. I know some are not feeling well at that time of the year, and so we wish them the best and pray for them that they can return. And we appreciate your presence so very much to be a part of our worship today. We are continuing in this series on the book of Revelation. I want to thank Doug for his prayer just a moment ago in mentioning me as we go through this study. It is not the easiest book to preach from. There are a lot of things in this book that have brought great speculation throughout history, but I will tell you that I am convinced it is a book that should be studied. Amen. It is a book that can be understood. For the most part, as we understand God's message for our lives, there is a continued theme throughout this book, which is victory, which is what we have not only in the world to come, but in the world as we live today. And because of Jesus Christ, we have it. And it is the central idea of this book that Jesus is everything to all things and to all men. That being the case, I want to thank Doug for mentioning that in prayer as we go through this series. I hope you're finding it enlightening and helpful as I am, and I love this wonderful book. We have been going through the churches of Asia Minor, and we have three left. One that we will deal with this morning that is found in our text, Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. So let's open our Bibles back to that section that was read a few moments ago as we begin our lesson today. 2 years ago, during the Christmas break, Jan and I spent a few days with the children, the grandchildren, for the holidays, doing some gift exchange and spending some time with them. And then we spent a few days and went a little farther south to Orlando, Florida, to the Disney World Resort. It was interesting because when we got to see the children, they said, well, how long are you staying? I said, well, we're going to stay a few days and we're going to Disney World. And our son said, that's fantastic. I said, wait, you don't understand. I said, when I say we, I don't mean we. I mean your mother and I. And so we took a few days just for ourselves there at the resort. It's one of the best holiday trips we've ever had. And parents, I can recommend that for you to do something like that. She had never been to Epcot Center, and so we spent Christmas Day literally walking through and seeing all the different countries and the performances in Epcot Center. And I would like to also add, in shorts and tennis shoes at the time. It was a wonderful day to look around and say, Merry Christmas. My wife kept saying, it doesn't feel like Christmas. I said, I know, we should really get used to this idea. It was a wonderful time. You know, Disney World is a magical place. The animation is spectacular. My favorite ride at Disney World is Pirates of the Caribbean. Have any of you ever heard of the Pirates of the Caribbean? You get in a boat, you're in a battle, and there are cannons going off, and pirates running around everywhere, and it's just a lot of fun. In the Magic Kingdom Park, there is a performance called The Hall of Presidents, and it's really fantastic. You sit in a very large auditorium. It's very presidential in the auditorium setting. And the curtains open, and all of the presidents from history are on stage. And they speak about the country. They speak about their time. They make reference to some of the speeches that they gave and their idea and dream for the country. Their heads move, their eyes move, their hands, their feet move. It truly looks totally natural. Totally natural. It's like you're actually sitting in front of all of the presidents throughout the American history. And the animation is truly, truly amazing. You get this greater sense of patriotism because of everything that you're experiencing. And when it's over, you just think, boy, it was really worth coming in and standing in that line to hear this and to see this. Because you look forward to the opportunity when the next president speaks and you can hear a pin drop, the old saying, in that whole thing. And people will stand up and applaud. It's just that real to you. But in spite of how alive they look and how alive they sound, they're just mechanical plastics. And you don't think about that too much during the performance, but you do when it's over. I didn't hear Abraham Lincoln speak. Looked like I did. Sounded like what I would think he would sound like. I saw one of our great presidents sitting at the table and a chair and then looking over at the other while he spoke, shaking his head and agreeing on these things regarding our great country. But did I really? My friends, the church at Sardis was like the Hall of Presidents. They looked very much alive. But in reality, they were the exact opposite. Now, before we get into looking at this church, I think it's helpful that we notice a little bit about this city where this church resided. Sardis, the city. The history of this city is very significant. It's significant to the letter, actually, that Jesus wrote. Because this church had been in Sardis for a long time. And because they lived there and they were citizens in that town, they knew the history of the city, which was a very interesting one. Originally, the city was set on the top of a mountain, Mount Tmolus. You can actually see it in the background here of the other area that later occurred. This is where the original site of Sardis was. And because of its location, it was almost impossible. I mean, almost impossible to take by force. And as you can look at that mountain, you can imagine, how could anyone ever get up that mountain and take over Sardis? And you would be right. It was almost impossible. There was only one way to take the city when it was on the mountain. Just one. And that wasn't that way was not necessarily noised abroad to the enemies. Nobody really knew about it, except certain people and people in the city. There was only one way to take the city. There was a very small passageway from the outside of that mountain into the inside of the city. And it went completely unnoticed by everyone. I mean, everybody that came to the city, they didn't know it was there. Now, the military knew it was there. The people in the city knew it was there. But it was just a small passageway that was the only way that any enemy could possibly take Sardis, by knowing, A, that that passageway existed, and then, B, be able to send small numbers of foreign soldiers through that passageway to get safely into the city. It was the only way you could get in. And here's what's fascinating. The city of Sardis was attacked, entered, and taken by foreign aggression twice. Twice. How does that happen? When you study the history of Sardis, you will notice that one of the military attacks that occurred on the city, they could not figure out how to take it. Until one of the soldiers noticed a soldier from Sardis going in a little bitty area and then disappeared. He realized it was a passageway. Told the leader of the foreign aggression. And they just quietly walked through. What's interesting about this is that both times the city was taken, it was taken through that small passageway, and because the soldier that was responsible for being there, the only place that they were vulnerable, the soldier responsible for being at that station was not there. That's it. I find that fascinating. It's almost as if, well, nobody knows it's here. How are they going to know it's there? Do I need to guard this one little small area? They'll never find it. We wouldn't know it unless we knew that. We know it because we know it's here, but there's no way anybody will see it. Do I really need to guard this one place? I mean, what are the chances? Both times the city was taken because there was no guard in the only place in Sardis where they were vulnerable. Now, after a great earthquake in AD 17, the city was moved. It was moved from Mount Tmolus down to the plains at the bottom. And this is the area that you see here. It was at the bottom of the mountain, and there was a river that ran by this area that they called the plains. It was a river that ran by there. And interestingly enough, the river that ran by it was filled with gold. It was filled with gold. It was a miner's paradise. Matter of fact, when that was discovered, many came. Many came from around and panned for gold. And because all of that gold was there, the city of Sardis was very rich. Very rich. They had struck oil, so to speak, and had great wealth. But in time, like with any physical substance, in this case, the gold ran out and the city began to decline. And by the time Jesus wrote this letter, the city and the church had already seen its glory days. Now let's look at this church that existed in this city. The first thing we know for sure is that the church was known throughout Asia Minor. All the other churches in Asia Minor knew of the Sardis church. Well, you ever heard of the Sardis church? Oh yeah. I used to go to church at Sardis. Really? You used to go to Sardis? The Sardis church? That's fantastic. Heard of that since I was just a small child. I've heard about the Sardis church. What's it like going to the church at Sardis? They were known throughout Asia Minor. They had a great history. Verse 1 of Revelation chapter 3 says, "You have a name for being alive." They had a great history. They were known as being a church that was alive. They were a church that had a big name. You know, sometimes in our brotherhood, some of our brethren worship in areas where they have big names. Big names. If I were to list some churches for you right now and might even just give you the street address, you'd go, "Oh, I know that church. I've heard of that church." No doubt about it. Who in the brotherhood hadn't heard of that church? Sardis was such a church. They had a very big name. It was something if you went there. You ever heard of known one of those churches? Oh, you don't have to say where it is or what area the area of town it is. You just say the name. And that's it. Everybody knows. Oh yeah, really? You go there, really? Yeah, why go over it blank? Big name. This was the church at Sardis. They were known for all the things they had accomplished through the years. They really didn't have to even noise them too much. Everybody knew. Everybody knew what they had done. But that's all they had. They had a glorious past. That's it. They could list what they had done, but they could not list what they were doing. They were organizationally and procedurally sound. No one would have questioned their avenues of their worship. No one questioned that when it came to Sardis, because the preacher was preaching, the elders were eldering, the deacons were deaconing, and the teachers were teaching, and they had procedure, they had organization, they had structure, they had scaffolding to their worship, and they had it down as an art form. If you wanted to see a church who had an organization when it came to everybody getting together and crowding in a building, it was Sardis. Nobody ever questioned what they were doing in that building. Nobody ever questioned if it was biblical or if it was not biblical. They looked and said, you go to Sardis, you're going to learn what it's like to go to church. You go to Sardis, you will learn what it's like to worship. They've got a history of it. They were organizationally and procedurally sound. Now that's a good thing. The fact that they had done so many good things in their past. The fact that they had done so well that all of the churches knew of them is all positive. My question to you is then, why? What could our Lord have possibly had against the people at Sardis? If you look in verse 1 of Revelation chapter 3, our Lord wrote three, perhaps surprising and sobering words to that church. Three words: you are dead. Their service was pure animation. Pure animation. Now, I will tell you that I am encouraged by the fact that the Lord provided instructions for this church. If there is anyone who can provide life in something that is dead, it is Jesus, the Christ, our Lord and Savior. He could have very easily said, you're dead and don't know it. You're dead and don't know it, and there's nothing I can do for you. When I was maybe 6 years old, my cousin and I went to, our families met. I got to see my cousin. I didn't get to see him a lot. And we went to see my grandparents down in Arkansas. And that was the time when we went to grandparents' house and we spent 90% of the time out playing in, on their property, you know, in the backyard and climbing their trees and getting into things in his shed and just having a blast. And so we found a couple of hooks and some string and a couple of sticks, and we decided that works, we'll make fishing poles. And so we did. My little sister was there with me, and Latresa was probably, she couldn't have been five, maybe I may have been eight, maybe. And so we were all playing around in a ditch next to the road. It was a ditch in fairly deep water, and she thought that she had gotten her little piece of string and her hook hung. I remember her saying, Lamar, I'm hung, of course. And it was my job to always fix everything. So I saw it and I thought, well, just keep pulling on it. You're in some grass. And she said, no, I'm not in grass. It's hung. I can't get it out. So I went over and, you know, as the big brother to solve all problems. And so I grabbed, I said, let me have it. And I started pulling, and it started pulling back. And then as I continued to pull it, the biggest snapping turtle that I'd ever seen in my life, even to this day, brought his ugly head out of that ditch. And I couldn't let him go because I was too frightened. All I could think to do was continue to pull. And my cousin and I pulled that big snapping turtle out. If you've ever seen a snapping turtle that come around this size, they're pretty frightening, especially when you're 8. And so it came out of that ditch, and he was not happy. And so we drug him as far as we could back to my grandparents' house. And my grandpa, my great-grandpa, saw it. And of course, all the parents begin, you know, with the lecture. Where have you been? What are you doing? You know, you go through that litany of questions. And my grandpa just took his pocket knife out of his pocket. And guess what he did? He walked over and said, "Hold that line tight, boy." And he held it real tight. He just went out and he just cut his head off. Now, all of you turtle lovers, I didn't expect that response from a snapping turtle. And then he said, "Now watch this." He took his pocket knife, he stuck it at the mouth of that turtle, and guess what? It snapped. He wasn't even connected to the body anymore. He's still trying to bite me. And he said, "Throw that thing over in the ditch over." We threw it in the ditch, and guess what that body did? It crawled around for about 20 minutes. Without a head. My great-grandpa was an old Navy man. He wasn't afraid of anything. He was my hero. He said something very wise at that time that I've never forgotten. He looked over at that ditch and said, "Boy, that turtle dead don't even know it. That turtle dead don't even know it." This is the church at Sardis. I can imagine they would have been surprised going, "Dead? What do you mean dead? Is this, check the, is this, it does say the church at Sardis, doesn't it? Well, how could we be dead? I mean, we come to church all the time. How could we be dead? We do everything right. We got announcements first, and then after announcements, we have prayer, which opens up the service, and that's biblical. And then we get up, and we do our 3.56 songs, and then we have the Lord's Supper, and then we do a scripture reading and prayer, and we have to do it in that order. And then we do the collection right after, and all that works fine. We got it all organized. There's no riots. Everything seems to be doing well. We're singing the songs. Everybody knows them. And when we go out, we're perfectly fine. Everybody feels good. It's good to see everybody. How can we be dead?" Just like that turtle. How could they be dead? I'm so thankful that the Lord didn't give up on that church like my great-grandpa gave up on that turtle. And said, "It's not worth it." Cut it off and said, "Look at that. Just leave it down. Leave it alone. It'll quit chopping in a little bit. Just nerves. He's all right. Y'all stay out of that ditch." He gave instructions. I'm telling you, if you're going through the motions today and you're dead and don't know it, there's still hope for you. Revelation chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. "Be thou faithful," he said, "and establish the things that remain which are ready to die. For I have found no works of thine perfect before my God. Remember therefore what thou received and did hear, and keep and repent. Therefore thou shalt not watch. I will come as a thief." Oh, what's the history of this city? If you don't watch, I'll come as a thief. "Thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee." Those words, watch and thief, it's not the first time the church heard those words. It's not the first time that the mayor had heard those words. Not the first time that the Chamber of Commerce had heard those words, or the bankers, or all those rich people and all those people who are living on their glory days had heard that, because it must have reminded them of each time their city was taken and each time they suffered humiliation. It was all due to a failure to watch out for their enemies. We might say today, that this church was asleep at the wheel and just driving on down the road. They were going through the motions. They knew what to say and when to say it. They knew what to do and when to do it. But when they were done, it was as if they had said and done nothing. And the Lord wanted them to wake up. The Lord wanted them to wake up from their zombie-like lives and repent of their faithlessness and remember that they were saved for a reason. My father used to say in sermons that we are saved to save and we are won to win. They had forgotten that. They'd come to the building like they had many, many times. Gone through their motions. Punched their clock. And gone home. That the process was so organized and so procedure that they were on autopilot in everything they did. What they had done well and set up, but they had left it within the confines of the four walls, and they were saved to sit and not saved to save. They served and sit instead of being serve to save and to serve others. They knew what to say, when to say it. They knew what to do and when to do it. When it was all said and done, they had said and done nothing. The Lord wanted them to wake up, to practice their faith outside those four walls of that building, to put away the spiritual arrogance of look what we've done through the years. Look at the name that we have known by everyone around. And return to a spirit of humility and life and say, look what God is doing with us right now. Look at what God is doing with me right now. Look at what God is doing with this church right now. And those few in that church, apparently there were some who were still alive, who weren't zombies. Apparently there were some who were still had spiritual life in them. And he said, and for those of you who are still alive, who are enduring this go through the motion stuff every time you get together, know this, I need you to hold fast. And I need you to live in light of the fact that I'm coming back and I could be back any minute. You live a life that is alive. Don't walk around being a zombie. They never know when you're going to hit them in the head with a shovel. You understand that I'm coming back. And you live every single day, every single moment, as if it's going to happen in an hour. You be alive. Don't be a hole of precedence. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. Paul said to the church at Corinth there, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. The church at Sardis, bless their hearts, got the first two parts of the verse right. They were steadfast and unmovable. But they missed the third part. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Brethren, I think we learned something from every one of these churches. And here's what we learned from this one. Motion without emotion is meaningless. Brethren, saying I'm sorry doesn't necessarily mean you are. Saying, I forgive you, doesn't necessarily mean you have. Saying, I love you, doesn't necessarily mean you do. And praying, Lord, help us to grow, doesn't necessarily mean we're going to allow Him to do that. It was Paul in Colossians 3, verse 17, who penned these words, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. It was upon the mind of our Lord when He talked to a Samaritan woman at a well in John chapter 4 and verse 24, when they were talking about worship, He said, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The point is, it must be genuine. Your heart must be in what you do. That's it. I'd like to end with something that is extremely important. And I want to give it the proper respect that it deserves to the best of my ability. Those who truly live the Christian life in heart, soul, mind, and strength will one day be clothed with white clothes. Jesus said, that is what's going to happen. A symbol of sinlessness and purity. That their names will be in the book of life. That's the book I want my name in. Of eternity with God. And that the Lord Himself will confess to His Father, these belong to us. How blessed are we to have a way to be found sinless in the eyes of God. It has been God's holy plan since before the blueprint was laid out for all things. And allowing us to be baptized into the blood of Christ to receive the remission of our past sins is God's act of grace for our crimes that we have committed against Him. And there is nothing more precious. There is nothing more sacred. There is nothing more holy than a soul deciding to be washed in the blood of Christ in baptism. Amen. Nothing. For it is the divine plan of God for every soul that takes a breath upon this earth. The church at Sardis had forgotten that. Their life was going through the motions, using the catchphrase, doing what they do. My friends, our Lord died so that we might live, not be mechanical plastics. You want to see something that's not alive? Go to the world. You want to see something that is alive and vibrant and holy in the eyes of God? It is His people who have been washed by His blood in baptism. Amen. And there is glory and power. And I will tell you today that if you have not, you have faith, I know, because otherwise you would be out with the living dead. Based upon your faith, repent of the sins that you have committed, just as Jesus asked the church at Sardis, and submit your life to Jesus Christ by having your sins buried and washed away in the watery grave of baptism, now and then only coming in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ and fulfilling God's plan for your life and showing the respect for His divine plan since the beginning of time. This is what He offers you. Real life, not motion. Real spirit and emotion, not mechanical plastics. Do you want to live finally? Do you want to live? If you do, the Lord is waiting for us, saying, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He's reaching out for you, saying, "Don't walk through this life as a machine. I'm giving you life. Reach out and take what our Lord has to offer." If you need to respond today, we encourage you to do that while we stand and sing the song to encourage us all.